As we turn to God's word and look at it, look at these four chapters of Deuteronomy in more depth. Let's ask our Lord for help. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you'll seal the truths of it on our hearts by your Spirit. Jesus' name, amen. There are various reactions to change. We tend, when there's change, either to focus on what we'll miss. For example, when someone dies, on the person dying and how much we'll miss them, how much they meant to us, the emptiness that they'll leave as we look for them in our lives. When we lose a job, on the difficulties the lack of money will bring, the lack of security that comes from this. Or we focus on the excitement of the new relationships, the potential of a new job, a new chance in sport with a new season, or a new manager for this team we support or play for. If there's a new coffee shop or restaurant in town, often we may want to try it to see if it's any good. If there's a new golf course and we play golf, we'd probably want to play it to experience it. However, in Deuteronomy, Israel are facing Moses dying, a handover of leadership. Yet the emphasis here is neither what they'll miss because of Moses being gone, or the excitement of the new leadership in Joshua, that they're finally entering the land that they've been promised for so long, and all that will bring. Instead, the focus is on the Israelites' relationship with their God, and what happens when they fail. There's no promise of success, of good things happening, except that they will take over the land. Instead, they're being taught how to respond to their failure, and even being taught a song so that they'll remember that their God told them they'd fail. At this time, Moses, who's going to die, could certainly be described as a killjoy. While he does promise them the land and all the blessings God has promised, that's not his focus. Instead, while the Israelites are going to go into the land they've been promised, he's promised them that they'll fail. And the question's why? Is this simply sour grapes as he can't go into the land with them? Or is this something much more important that God's seeking to communicate? And assuming, along with me, that there's a much better reason that the second one is true, that God is seeking to communicate. Does this explain why Moses is not allowed to enter the land? After all, surely, with all our sins being forgiven, hitting rather than speaking to a rock can be forgiven. Especially given that Moses is described as the humblest of all God's people. There are clear questions around this passage and what's going on at the end of Deuteronomy. The passage starts in 31 verse 1. Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. I am now 120 years old, and I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua will also cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. Moses starts the passage dealing with the handover of leadership. He had a people for whom he'd always been present. He's 120 years old. So he'd always been there. And a people that preferred to look for him to lead them and be between them and God. So they did not have to worry about their relationship with God. As long as they followed what Moses said, and they sometimes remembered to follow what he said, but not always. And Moses addresses this by focusing on their God, that it is God that is stopping him from crossing the Jordan. But Moses did not enter the land they had promised with them. However, God will still lead them into it and provide for them, destroying their enemies. He then adds, for those concerned about human leadership, well, yep, Joshua will also go ahead of you as well. But Moses' concern is to point to God as their leader, not mere human leadership. Just as when he was leading them, he pointed them to God as their real leader. Now that he's passing on leadership, he also points to God and trusting him. Moses wants the people to seek relationship and to know their God, rather than just follow a set of rules and rely on their leader's relationship with God. And let's be honest, we've seen in some of the scandals around the church, around some of the leaders, how dangerous it is relying on others rather than seeking relationship for ourselves. We've seen leaders fail. But the real failure is in not encouraging the people themselves to seek their own relationship with God. Doing this, Moses starts with instructions to the people when they go into the land. He points them to how their God has already gone before them and destroyed their enemies, and says the Lord will do similarly when they go into the land, before saying in verse 6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave or forsake you. The people are to depend on their relationship with God, not on their leader. They're to know God going with them, and that as long as they depend on him, victory's assured. Moses follows this by giving the same instruction to Joshua, but this is after his instruction to the people, after telling the people to depend on their God. Well, leaders are supposed to encourage people along this path. People are responsible for their own relationship with God, not to simply depend on their leader's relationship. And there are dangers for us as God's people, that we rely on those paid by the church too much. In fact, before I went into ministry, I had a rule in the places I lived that ministers did not say grace. Someone else had to do it. This was expressing that as God's people, we all have relationship with God. and should express that when we meet together. When we become too dependent on those in paid ministry, we lack the confidence in our own relationship with our God. We need to work out how to grow this confidence in our lives, to grow our faith, and live out of this. Moses continues by seeing that the people know how they should be relating to God. After writing down the law for the teachers of it, so that they have copies, he commands in verse 10, at the end of every 7 years, in the year for cancelling debts during the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the aliens living in your towns, so that they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you're crossing the Jordan to possess. One way the people are encouraged in this is gathering around the law, coming together to hear the words of law, and making sure that their children hear it along with them, so they know their God and fear him. And fear in the sense they make sure they seek to be faithful and not go their own way. Now, we should take note of the time Moses is talking of. It's the year of cancelling of debts. Because let's be honest, in the future the Israelites will need God to cancel their debts so they do not face punishment for their sins, just as we need God to cancel our debts. All that we do wrong, which he does through Jesus. Following this command, Joshua is commissioned. God clearly turns up at the tent of meeting in the form of a cloud, so Joshua knows God will be with him as God was with Moses. And yet, it's at this stage that rather than look forward to entering the land, to all the things Israel will achieve under new leadership. But the passage focuses on the disasters ahead. It's a sort of bleakness when the new leadership of a company is a set of liquidators. Verse 16. And the Lord said to Moses, you're going to rest with your fathers, and these people will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land they're entering. They will forsake me and break the covenant I made with them. On that day I will become angry with them and forsake them. I will hide my face from them and they will be destroyed. Rather than the excitement that can come with a new manager at a sports team, and high expectations for the following year. God says his people will fail. They will worship other things and therefore face disaster. And further, to bring this disaster home to them, Moses is to teach them a song telling them this. Verse 19. Now write down for yourselves this song and teach it to the Israelites and make them sing it so that it may be a witness for me against them. Verse 21. And when many disasters and difficulties come upon them, this song will testify against them because it will not be forgotten by their descendants. Songs are remembered. It's often far easier to remember songs than Bible verses. We sing in services of all Christ has done in living and dying for us. We use song to remember him and all he's achieved. Similarly, the Israelites use song to remember their God, who he is, his character, but also their failings. After this, God again reminds Joshua to be strong and courageous. After all, who would want to lead a people ultimately destined to be unfaithful? Yet Joshua's told to hold fast to his God and that he'll succeed in his role. In doing what God stopped Moses from doing, bringing the people into the land. Moses finishes writing the book of the law and then gives it to the Levites, saying in verse 26, "Take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. There it will remain as a witness against you. For I know how rebellious and stiff-necked you are. If you've been rebellious against the Lord, while I am still alive and with you, how much more will you rebel after I die? Assemble before me all the elders of your tribes and all your officials, so that I can speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to testify against them. For I know that after my death, you're sure to become utterly corrupt and to turn from the way I've commanded you. In days to come, disaster will fall upon you because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord and provoke him to anger by what your hands have made. The law's placed as a witness against the people. Moses knows that although the law instructs the people how to relate to God, they won't follow it. Instead, they'll go their own way, ignore or forget the Lord their God, leading to disaster coming upon them. So Moses teaches them this song. He teaches the song to remind them that God predicted this. And in the song, he starts by describing God in 32 verse 3. "I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock, his words are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he." Moses is speaking of a faithful and just God, a God who's perfect. But the song goes on to speak of the challenge to God of the people he chose, the people God called to himself and bring for, bringing them up with all they needed, providing for them. This people rejecting him, going their own way, worshipping other so-called gods that are actually evil spirits, demons, and so bringing disaster on themselves, according to the curses God had promised them. And the real question is, how can God be faithful to his people then? How can he have compassion while remaining just? Questions that point ultimately to Jesus. But the song looks forward to this while promising disaster. It does not finish with the disaster. It reminds them that even in disaster, they can turn to their God, return to him, seek to be faithful and depend on him, with the promise that he will show mercy. Verse 36. "The Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees their strength is gone and no one is left stable free. He will say, now where are their gods, the rock they took refuge in, the gods who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings. Let them rise up to help you. Let them give you shelter. See, now that I myself am he, there's no god beside me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal, and no one can deliver out of my hand. The reason for the song is that God can and will be loyal to his people, even though they violated the covenant and deserve death. That our God is a God of compassion. So when we turn to him, when his people turn to him and depend on him and not ourselves and the other things in our lives, he will heal and restore. He will bring life. That's his promise. Yet God does not relent and allow Moses more life to enter the land. Verse 51. This is because both of you broke faith with me in the presence of the Israelites at the water of Meribah Kadesh in the desert of Sin, and because you did not uphold my holiness among the Israelites. Therefore you will see the land only from a distance. You will not enter the land I'm giving to the people of Israel. So, what's really going on here? Why would a compassionate God not allow Moses to enter the land? At the end of Deuteronomy, it goes on where Moses blesses the people before going up the mountain to die, despite being described as fit and healthy. Clearly, he could have gone into the land if God had wanted him to. Well, there's two reasons for this. Firstly, the land that God promised Abraham and the Israelites entered only looks forward to us dwelling with God, to the land that is to come. And Moses will be in that land, in the real promised land. He does not miss out. However, it is not Moses who leads us into this land. We do not come into the land by the law Moses wrote. And that's the second point. Moses was not faithful. He was not holy. Even he could not follow the law in full. At times, he, like the people, went his own way and ignored God's instruction. Like us, Moses was a sinner that needs redemption. He, like us, comes into the promised land, into God's kingdom by grace. While the law he wrote is a witness against the people, it is the grace of God offered through Jesus that offers them redemption, that offers us redemption. It is Jesus that leads his people into the promised land by him dying for all the times that we go our own way, that we reject or ignore God. And then, with Jesus being restored to life, it means that we can have relationship with God and follow him. Moses' death points forward to the need for Jesus, the one who gives eternal life to all who follow him. The one who offers relationship with God for eternity. So let's pray. Father, we give thanks for Jesus. We give thanks that Jesus died that we might live. And we ask that you'd work in our hearts to respond to this, that we'd know that we're forgiven, and to live and act out of this. Jesus' name. Amen.